The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're here. In light of the baby dedication, I had so many funny things to share this morning that I had to cut because, you know, we don't have a lot of time. So that might be for the best. Most of them were borderline Sunday morning platform appropriate. We'll just fly along. So CDC and our local municipalities came out with new guidelines this week, and I just wanted to take a brief moment and to address that. We sent out communication via email and Facebook. Side note, if you didn't see any of that, we don't have your information and you're not in the Facebook group. So that'd be a great step to take if you want to stay connected. So this past Tuesday it was, I believe, CDC said no mask are mandatory any longer for those who have been vaccinated, et cetera. And that came very quickly, and it was a very quick and sudden redirect, really. And I wondered if, I was the only one who thought that. But I read, people who are part of the process also saying that very thing. Like, this was a sudden redirection. It wasn't really anticipated. And then in light of that, they said they're no longer mandatory, but you still need to follow the guidelines of your local municipality. So now we're all sitting, waiting, wondering, what is Jackson County, KCMO, Independence, what's going to happen? And so Friday, I get a message that Eileen Ware, our mayor in Independence, put out a statement basically following the same guidelines. And so we knew at that moment that we had to say something because of this morning. And yet at the same time, wanted to be able to create a little bit of space to reflect on things so that we could be more discerning in kind of what we would say than this coming week. So the point is, here was our thinking. We knew that whatever we said on Friday, it was going to affect this Sunday. We've been doing this for 14 months. And so we kind of had the thought that if we ask people to continue to mask, if you haven't been vaccinated, to do it one more Sunday, that it wouldn't be a big ask. But here's the why. So on the one hand, I just want you to hear from my heart. We have a number of people who are still in process of vaccination. We know that. So the government, they don't keep tabs on who's in process and who's still vulnerable and all those kinds of things. But, I know people in our church who are in process, who are in that vulnerable place, and so we wanted to care for them. And so wearing masks, if you haven't been vaccinated, like I'm doing, is for that end, because we just want to continue to care for people around us. Also, we are just continuing to follow the independent school district's lead on how they're approaching kids and students. We've done that since the very beginning, and on the one hand, early on, that meant we were a bit more progressive than some, because our school district was the only one in the area that I'm aware of that actually started before Labor Day, and we followed that lead, opening Kids Co. But it means now, at this point, we're a bit more cautious, because we're one of the only districts that's going to continue to have the mask mandate until the end of the school year. But that's 2 more weeks. And so our thought was, hey, we've been doing this for 14 months. We can do it for 2 more weeks, right? And then we can think through and evaluate, what's the best course for the summer months. So here's the deal. We all want to put this behind us. And I'm not just talking about because of the inconvenience that has been wearing a mask this past year. I'm talking about more substantial reasons. COVID has wrecked so many things in our lives, in our world. It was a year ago that when my grandmother passed away, my last moments with her were outside of the hospice facility, peering in through the window. I sat across the table from a woman who recently lost her husband of 63 years to COVID, wasn't able to be with him most of his last days. COVID sucks. We want it behind us, but We want to keep our mind and our eyes focused and attentive to the Lord, because we have to work hard as the body of Christ, as a local church, to stay united around things that matter. Like, the enemy wants to do anything he can to divide God's people. That's what he does. That's what he does best. But there's to be a witness to our unity. So Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that bond of peace comes because of what Jesus has done. Or Jesus himself in John 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a witness to our God by our unity and our love for one another. But that's not something we stumble into. That's something we have to fight for, because there is a real enemy of your soul who wants nothing more than to destroy you and to divide God's people. And so as we come to Nehemiah 6, quite ironically, in some ways, like the Lord is so kind and gracious, Nehemiah gives us a picture of what it looks like to fight the schemes of the enemy. Now, our situation's different. You're not going to go into the workplace tomorrow and have Sambalot and Tobiah waiting there scheming to try to, you know, destroy you, right? But the scripture is quite clear that there is a real enemy of your soul, and he wants nothing more than your downfall, your destruction, to derail your walk of faith. And we have to be aware of his schemes. We have to know where to turn to combat those. And that's, I think, what we'll see a little picture of as we look at Nehemiah 6. What I hope we see is that we combat the schemes of the enemy by keeping your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Now, again, we're going to have to move quickly, but I hope that some of what we see from this passage proves helpful for us personally and then our life together. The first thing that we see is the attack of the enemy. Like, we have to remember, like, the enemy comes and is trying to attack Nehemiah. We have to remember the big picture. What is at stake here? Nehemiah points it out to us in verse 3, and he sent these messengers saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop and I leave to come down to you? So the enemies are trying to lure and entice Nehemiah so they can overturn what he's trying to do. But Nehemiah remembers what's at stake here is the work of the Lord. He's keeping in mind this big picture. That's what's at stake. What's at stake for you and I is that our faith would not be derailed and that our life together could be a witness to the greatness of our God. And so there's this last-ditch effort. I mean, Nehemiah is all but finished with this massive work project. And they come in this last-ditch effort to try to upturn what he's done. And it should remind us that the enemy never rests. The enemy never ceases. The enemy is unrelenting and wants to do anything he can to overturn your faith in the Lord Jesus. And in this moment, it should be a reminder to us that often we are most vulnerable in moments of success. Nehemiah is virtually complete. Like, he is almost done. Look at what we've accomplished. It's easy in those moments to be vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And so all throughout the scripture, what are we told? We're told to be alert, to be watching, because the enemy is, well, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be alert. The enemy is deceptive. He's trying to lure him into this place, the plain of Ono. Like, let's come, let's talk this out, let's figure this out. He comes to him, he's unrelenting. 5 times they try to do this. The enemy is deceptive, and he's been deceptive since Genesis chapter 3. That's what we have to understand. His tactics have not changed. He does everything he can to deceive, and he often uses half-truths. And so we must be alert, we must be aware, because the enemy wants to attack. Nehemiah keeps his eyes on the Lord and the calling on his life. This is a great work that the Lord has called me to. He's remembering what is true, what is real. That's what we have to do. If we're going to combat the schemes of the enemy, we have to remember what's true. Who God is, and what God has called us to as his people. You see, it's not enough to just have white knuckle effort to try to do this on our own. We need something more substantial than our own effort and energy. We won't be able to sustain it. We won't be able to sustain the combating against the enemy if we're relying on our own resources. We need the Spirit-empowered word. We have to remember what's true and what's real, and we do that by looking to God's word. And the Spirit uses, he enlivens the word to bring life, to lead us, to guide us. It's the Lord who must keep us, not myself. Does that make sense? I can't keep myself in the faith. It's the Lord who keeps us. He doesn't allow these empty accusations to sideline him either. I mean, Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem, they say, you're doing this work because you intend to rebel. And here's the extent to which your rebellion's going. Like, we know that you've set up prophets and you've set up all these things so that you can become king. In moments like that, it's really easy to be derailed by the accusations of the enemy. And the enemy will do anything to derail us. But Nehemiah shows us, he doesn't go about any kind of image management, trying to control and manage the situation. Like, he's not shamed. Like, isn't this what the enemy often does? When he brings his accusations, it wells up within us in the form of shame. He reminds us of who we once were, what we once did, what we once lived for. And we're ashamed of those things. And if he can get us to focus on our shame, he can derail us. But instead, he remembers the Lord in those moments. He remembers the Lord's calling. He prays to the Lord in verse 9 and verse 14. He's reminding us that we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. To combat the schemes of the enemy, you have to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And in the last half of this section, he shows us the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy always entail an attempt to instill fear in the people of God. Five times in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, the word afraid or an attempt to be to frighten us shows up. The enemy is doing what he's doing so that he can instill fear in us, so that we would walk in fear rather than in faith. When we walk in fear, it often leads to inaction, doesn't it? Like the idea of being paralyzed by fear. I mean, on one kind of extreme, it might be that moment. Have you ever had those moments where you've been so terrified, like this has happened to me, like waking up in the middle of the night from some kind of terrifying dream and trying to utter words and no sound comes out? Like, it's like you're paralyzed, your vocal cords are absolutely paralyzed and nothing comes out. Fear has this ability to just create an action in us. Or that sense of being so overwhelmed by everything that's set before you that you're actually paralyzed and you don't get anything done. Like, have you been there? I've been there. I mean, this is a lot of what the last year has looked like for us, isn't it? The enemy of your soul doing everything he can to instill fear in you so that you might become inactive. Because what does he want to do? He wants to undercut the work of the Lord. And so if he can derail us from the Lord's work in our life and what the Lord wants to work through our life, now he thinks he's accomplished something. Walking in fear also leads to making decisions based out of fear, doesn't it? Like, have you ever been there? Like, the fear of the unknown, the fear of what's coming, the fear of what might be, the fear of the worst-case scenario leads us to make certain kinds of decisions that are based upon that fear. So instead of walking in faith, we have this tendency to walk in fear. And here's the reality. Like, what we fear has an ability to reveal what we really care about, what really matters, what our life's really staked on. What if, when it's taken away, would crush you? Like, those kinds of fear, those fear that leads to inaction, the fear that leads us to make decisions in light of it, that can be in those moments, even maybe thinking back over this past year, what kinds of fears have you had could help reveal, what have you functionally been trusting in? What have I functionally been trusting in? I know with my mouth I say I trust in the Lord Jesus, but does my life reveal that I've actually been trusting in something else? Instead, he's showing it like decisions need to be made because of our faith in who God is, trusting God at his word. And now here's one little sidebar that I think is important for us to understand. It is possible to be cautious and not be fearful. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. There's a moment in his missionary travels where there's a plot to kill him. And his companions, they lower him down outside of the wall of the city so that he can escape. Like, there's a place for wise, cautious action. But that's not the same as making decisions based out of fear, is it? And so, the tactics of the enemy is to do everything he can to instill fear into your minds and your hearts. And so, Nehemiah, though, he remembers what's real and what's true. He has this, there's this scene of this prophet, the Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem, they get this prophet to give this false prophecy to try to lure Nehemiah into the temple. And there's this weird kind of curious interaction, like he says he can't go into the temple. And what he's doing though in that moment is he's reminding us that even when the enemy is attacking, he's remembering the Lord. You see, only the priest was supposed to be able to go into the temple. And there were opportunities where when someone needed to take asylum, they could retreat into the temple. But this was not one of those situations. And so what Nehemiah is displaying for us here is even in the midst of all this chaos surrounding him, he is remembering who the Lord is and what the Lord has called him to. And so he doesn't enter. And again, the enemy uses half-truths. It was half-true. You could retreat and find safety for your life in the temple, but only in certain situations. And that's what the enemy wants to do for us. He wants to speak words that sound really good, but underneath them all, they're meant to derail your faith. They're meant to lead you to inaction. And here's the point. Not every voice that claims to be coming from the Lord is actually from the Lord. Here's a prophet with false prophecy, not from the Lord. Just because someone says they speak on behalf of the Lord doesn't mean that they actually do. And so how do we know? I mean, for the love, we've got voices yelling at us from every which way and direction, right? I mean, there are like 5 gazillion religious podcasts. Like, what? How am I supposed to know? Like, I think this passage at least shows us a couple of things that are really important. Does this voice that I'm listening to, does it lead me to love, trust, and follow the Lord Jesus or not? If it doesn't lead me to love, trust, and greater sense of following after the Lord Jesus, then I probably need to ask some questions of whether or not this person is speaking truly on behalf of God. Does this voice that I'm listening to lead me to fear the Lord or to the fear of man? Remember the last few weeks we've seen this idea of the fear of the Lord is this awe, this reverence, this great desire to follow after the Lord because he is so great, so majestic, and there's this rightful awe and respect that we have. But the fear of man kind of turns that thing on its head. And instead of being concerned with the voice of the Lord, we can find ourselves concerned with the voices of others. And so does this voice that I'm listening to lead me to a greater fear of the Lord or to a greater sense of fear of man? Not every voice who claims to speak on behalf of God really does. And that's really important to remember because spiritual abuse is real, prevalent. Like, it is great evil to use God's name for your own ends. You combat the schemes of the enemy by keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, the invitation is to turn to the Lord Jesus. And for some, that might mean for the very first time, trusting God at his word, knowing that Jesus has done something on your behalf, that you don't have to bring anything to him to be accepted. All you need to do is come empty-handed, recognizing that I have nothing to offer but only to receive, and to receive his love, mercy, and acceptance by faith, to trust Jesus at his word, to repent and to turn and believe in Christ. That's the invitation. But the invitation to turn to Jesus is for all of us. Like, we have to turn to the Lord if we're going to fight the schemes of the enemy. We have to continue. Like, turning to the Lord, keeping our eyes on the Lord, isn't just a one-time activity that gets us into the family of God. It is the lifelong pursuit of the Christian, the lifelong pursuit of the people of God. As individuals and as people, we have to collectively keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so what that means is, like, I can bring my fears to the Lord. Like, he's not surprised by them. He's not upset that I'm bringing them to him. Like, he knows that they're there. And he's the kind of God who cares so deeply for us that we can bring our fears, our real, legitimate fears to the Lord. We can also bring our real, irrational fears to the Lord as well. And we can trust him. I think in continuing to turn to the Lord, we need to fight the temptation of omnicompetence. And here's what I mean. The enemy of your soul wants to do anything he can to turn you in on yourself. To have a self-reliance. And sometimes what happens is we start to think that we're kind of experts in everything. And it's really difficult, it's really prevalent maybe even, for those of us who actually have, those of you, who have some great competencies. Those who are capable, who are really smart, who can get things done. There's a tendency to think that I'm omnicompetent. And it leads to greater self-reliance, and it leads us to end up not trusting the Lord and not trusting others. I only trust myself. I'm omnicompetent. So I'm the expert. I'm the expert on all things COVID. I'm the expert on all things political. I'm the expert on all things race. I'm the expert. But instead, as we turn to the Lord, we remember that Jesus is the only one who's omnicompetent. And therefore, I need to release that temptation towards omnicompetence, this temptation that I have to think that I've got all that it takes, and instead to trust him at his word. And then a couple last things. We need to fight with the weapons. We need to fight the enemy with the weapons of the Lord. And first and foremost, it's the word of God. Remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? The enemy of our soul came to Jesus as well. He is the only one who's absolutely obliterated and destroyed the enemy. And what did he do in that moment? Every time the enemy came with half-truths, Jesus responded with the word of God. We have to turn to the word of God that's life-giving and that comes from him. We need to remember the place of God's people. Like, we need one another. We have to remember that we need one another. When the Apostle Paul is concluding his letter to the Ephesians and he's reminding us of this enemy of our soul, he tells the Ephesians that together, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what we need to understand in chapter 6, when he concludes here, this armor of God, he's speaking to us collectively. Don't read that as though he's just talking to you. He's telling us as a church what we're supposed to do. Collectively, as the body of Christ, we put on the full armor of God. And then he concludes in 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for the saints. We need one another. We have to be praying for one another, interceding for one another, because the enemy is real, and he wants to kill and destroy God's people. And so then we can remember of some of these opportunities that are coming up this summer. Men and women, like, there are opportunities to gather together. We have people who have been a part of this church over the last year that you've never seen their face because all you've seen is a mask. And we have some opportunities to get to know people. And you have, if you're new to Life Connect, you have some opportunities to get to know people through some of those summer hangouts. We want to continue to re-engage and continue to reopen more fully in what we do as a church. And some of what that's going to mean is we're going to need some people to step into areas of service. And so maybe you took some time off from serving, and now is an opportunity to re-engage. Maybe you haven't yet taken that step to get engaged in serving, and you want to find out how. Now's the time. We aren't going to be able to do some of the things we want to do on Sunday mornings unless we have people step in and re-engage in areas of service, specifically in KidsCo. We've had people who have served faithfully for multiple service every Sunday since reopening in August. We have an opportunity to care for one another by re-engaging in acts of ministry and service. And so we remember the Lord in his life, death, and resurrection. We do that because we have to remember that the resources to combat the schemes of the enemy are not found within. They're not. They're found through the Lord Jesus, his Spirit at work in us. And so we don't have to fear the enemy of our soul because we have a champion who died on our behalf. And so in this moment, we can worship. If you know the Lord Jesus, and this is an opportunity to do just that, to take that little communion packet, open the top, there's a wafer representing his body that was broken. Under that, the juice that represents his blood that was shed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed life-giving, that you have spoken truly to us, that in the cacophony of voices that are swirling around our everyday lives, your voice speaks to us truly. And so may you help us to attune our ear to your voice, that we might hear you and follow you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, what he has done on our behalf, that we can walk with him as your family, with brothers and sisters in this local church. Help us to love one another well. Help us to keep unity in the bond of peace, that we might display something of your manifold wisdom in our local church. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.